into it. We started a new series last week. If you missed it, go to our website. We'll have the audio posted there. But we're going to Hebrews. We've been praying about it, about, Lord, where you want us to go, and this is where we feel like the Lord's leading us. And this is the running theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is greater. Greater than what? Whatever you got, he's greater than that, basically, is the theme of Hebrews. And really, last week we looked about how he's greater than the prophets. And so what's happening here in Hebrews is he's writing, the writer is writing to a group of people who are struggling with their faith. And so why are they struggling with their faith? Well, they've got this old covenant, and the old covenant is something that God gave to the people in basically the Old Testament. So Old Testament, God comes and gives us covenant with the people, the children of Israel, right? And it's a very selective covenant, and it was just for them. And then here comes Jesus, and Jesus walks on this earth. He dies a horrible death on the cross, sheds his blood to start a new covenant. And so you got these two, you got the old and the new, and they're having a struggle with what is what, basically. And they want to hang on to some of the old, but they like some of the ideals of the new. And so the struggle is coming into place. There's things they love about Jesus, but to go all the way with Jesus, that may be asking a lot for some. And there's some in here that you walked in the same way that you know, we get so distracted by life, right? We're pulled in different directions, and we got all the distractions hitting us. And if we're honest, sometimes it's hard to stay committed to a God that's invisible. I mean, let's just be honest, right? And so we're struggling. And some of you walked in struggling. The people in the writing to in Hebrews chapter 2, they're struggling. They're struggling to commit to God. But today, we're going to see Jesus. Even in verse 9 there, the first part of verse 9 in chapter 2, it says the exact same thing. But we see Jesus. And we're going to see Jesus today. And everything we're going to point to today is about Jesus and seeing Jesus. And I'm going to show you three pictures of Jesus today that hopefully will impact the way you look at Jesus. Hopefully you'll understand that what's missing, maybe one of these pictures that I want to show you today. And so let's get right into it. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere." This is funny. I like how, again, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. A lot of people say Paul, some say Apollos, and so we don't really know, but it's funny here. He's like, we don't really know. He's like, it's been testified somewhere. He says that, but then he goes on to quote perfectly Psalm chapter 9. He says, "What is it that you're mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you care for him? You made him a little lower than angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor, put everything in subjection under his feet." Now again, I know that's not the easiest verses to read, but this is an amazing thing, what it's saying. Once you capture what it's saying, is God made the world for humans. Well, duh, Pastor, we know that. Okay. But all creation is supposed to be under our control. It was made for us. It says, "For a little while, we're made little lower than angels." Okay, what does that mean? That means for a little while, it means it's temporary. It's just a time. And the best way to describe this is, say, the King of England, right? King Charles, okay? King of England, head of everything, right? Nobody disputes anything he says, okay? But think when King Charles was an adolescent. When he was little, he probably had tutors. He probably had teachers, right? When he was an adolescent, the tutors and teachers told King Charles what to do. You follow me on this? Right? And he listened for a little while. But today, he's a king of England. You think they're telling him what to do? No, why? Because it was a temporary thing. It was just for a little while. And that's what the scripture's saying. For a little while, it's this way. this is awesome. And I hope you guys get it. I need to start like handing out coffee shots on the way in, because some you guys aren't with me yet. I need some energy. But this is awesome, because what this is saying is saying we're meant to be higher in privilege and position and glory than angels. Man, nothing out of that. I mean, come on. We're supposed to be higher than the angels. Okay, so look to your neighbor and think this. If they know Jesus, they're designated to be higher, to be more beautiful, to have more glory, have more power than the angels. Some of you are looking at your neighbor twice now. You're like, I don't know about that one. That's what this scripture is saying. That's what it's meant to say. And the author is giving us, you know, this picture that we were meant to be this. But we know sin in our world, all this happened. And so for a little while, right? For a little while, look, he goes on to make the most, like, this statement is a duh statement, all right? He says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. That's like the most silly statement ever, isn't it? I can't think of a good word for it. Like, duh. Like, are you kidding me? Yeah, at present, we do not see everything in subject to him. Of course we don't. Turn on the news. You know everything's not subject to him. You watch anything and you know it's not subject to him. And I think this may cause the number one problem people have with Christianity. Because Hebrews is telling us we're supposed to be in charge. We're supposed to be in control. God designed it this way. Okay, but it doesn't seem like the world is crushing us right now. And so that's where the conflict comes into play, where some people are like, yeah, you're saying one thing, Pastor, but I can show you another thing. We're getting crushed here. Why is there so much evil? Why is there heartache? Why is there abuse? In reality, things are only going to get worse. So I says, no, we don't see the world under our feet. But let me read to you the rest of this chapter here. It says, but we see him, I love this, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of salvation perfect through suffering. Verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook in same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Verse 16, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So I know there's a lot right there. There's a lot of Bible talk right there. And it may be your head spinning right now, but hang on, because we're going to just walk through this. I want to show you the three pictures that they give us of Jesus in this short frame here. The first picture is this. He gives us a picture of a king. But not only a king, but a king that's going to become our champion. And so while you have a picture of a king, right? And every picture of a king, and your idea of a king, and my idea of a king, is they sit on a throne, right? They sit on a throne, and they don't get involved with peasants like us. Or just like me. I know you guys aren't peasants, but like me. They wouldn't even get involved with someone like me, okay? Because they're a king. But the picture the writer gives us is a picture of a king who got involved. A king who stepped out of heaven. A king that didn't just risk his life. He gave his life to get involved. He tasted death for each one of us. He took our punishment. It's like this. It's like God is a just God, correct? Okay, no evil, no nothing can stand before God. And then you come up. And we're all sinners, saved by grace, right? But we're sinners, right? And because we sin, we come before God. He is a just God. So there's a penalty, and that penalty is death. Okay? And so we're guilty of sin, and so we get charged. Boom, you're guilty of sin. Penalty's death. But then what you see a king get off his throne, step right in front of us, and say, I'll take that penalty. That's a picture of Christ. That's a picture of a king who took our place. That's a picture of a king who got involved. And you go back down to 14, let me share this. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook in some of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Okay, so think about it. There was a time where when you had two armies, what they would do was they would elect one person from each army to go fight a battle. Whoever those two won, they won for the army, right? Okay, you getting the picture? And so this is what Jesus did. Jesus fought death on our behalf. He was our representative. He fought death, and he defeated it. Okay, the best picture would be like David and Goliath, right? David and Goliath. So each army elected a representative, and the picture of David or Goliath terrifies everyone. David's this unassuming shepherd boy. He takes this weapon that you would not guess. He takes a stone. He does it. Boom, he kills him. This is what it's saying. This is a picture of Jesus, what the king did for us when he conquered death. He was our representative. Think about it. He conquered one of the most terrifying things to us in the world. Death. Death is one thing that keeps us captive a lot of times. Think about it. Death is terrifying because we feel like it's the end. Like that's it. Story's over. You're done. And so we had like this fear, it impacts everything we do. Think about it. There's enormous pressure right now for you to experience everything you can right now because you don't want to miss out on anything. Think of all the way that fear plays in your life. If you're single, think about it. Or if you don't find happiness and love, you get desperate, right? And so fear makes you desperate, thinking, I'm never going to have love. I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to have that sex with someone. I'm going to miss out. Listen, the biological clock's ticking. I'm running out of time. I've got to. And what happens? Fear makes you settle sometimes. The fear of missing out. FOMO, it's a real thing. And so you let fear talk you into settling in a relationship that, one, you probably shouldn't be in. Two, that probably not going to last. But because of fear, you don't want to be the only one at the party that doesn't have somebody. You don't want to go to another family reunion signal. And so you let fear talk you into this. Or you start panic when you start seeing yourself age a little bit. Come on, somebody. I've had a long time to prepare this one. I've been turning gray since I was like 20. And so it's just, you know, the ship sailed. There's no coming back now. So just embrace it is what I'm thinking. But we let that panic of getting older, we're aging, and we're recognizing this, and it does things in us, right? It makes you go crazy. Like, I got to get a new car. You know, I got to get this red convertible. And so I can just go, you know, I saw this guy the other day at the grocery store. Pulls up in a looked like a brand new Corvette. I mean, this thing was sweet. He proceeds to get out of it. Like 20 minutes later, he was out of it. dude had a cane, could barely walk. I'm like, holy cow. But we do these crazy things. We hit this stage of life and fear makes it, oh, time's coming near. I've got to do something. So we do these crazy things. We get the crazy cars, or we get into a crazy relationship where we do get some body work done so we can look better. And our, you know, we do all this crazy stuff, what fear makes us consider and what fear makes us do when we start to reach this stage of life, midlife crisis. Or maybe we get a little older. And we start to obsess about building a legacy. We want to leave something behind. And so maybe, you know, we cut some corners, we do this, or we abandon this, just so I want to build my kingdom. You know, fear. I want to leave behind a legacy. I don't, when I'm gone, I don't want people to forget me. I want to. And so fear makes us do all these crazy things. And sometimes we're terrified of death because we fear God's judgment. And so we start to obsess about appeasing him and wondering, have I done enough to go to heaven? Have I repented enough? Have I given enough? Have I been enough prayer nights? Have I checked all the boxes? Am I good enough? And we start doing all these things because the fear is working on us. But what this scripture is telling us is that our King took our greatest fear and destroyed it. How would your life be different if you did not fear death? And he did it all by himself. And you think, oh, okay, it was easy. He's got it. Okay, let's look at that. Okay, go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying all night. He's in such agony and praying so intently, he's literally sweating blood. Oh, it was easy for him. Okay, it was so easy for him that during his prayer, he even prayed to God, the Father, Lord, take this cup from me. It wasn't so easy for him. But he did it. For you and I, the King did it for you and I. And now death's power has been defeated. He's taken the fear out of it. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear nor heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man the glory of the things God has prepared for those who love him. Think about it this way. The partial things you think you're missing out on here, it says you'll experience in fullness there. Our greatest weapon, our enemy's greatest weapon, it's like the weapon within all weapons was death. Our King defeated it. I love how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians. He says, oh death, now where is thy sting? Grave, where is your victory? Okay, put it in our terms. Disease, where is your finality? Or disappointment, failure, rejection, where is your devastation? Why? Because Christ removed it. Christ removed death from death. Think about that one for a little bit. That'd make your head hurt. Why? Because Jesus is greater. That's what the Hebrews is telling us. Jesus is greater. That our King stepped down from heaven to defeat death for us. One of our biggest fears. And yet we still allow ourselves to get tangled up in the fear of death. But Christ removed it. Can I tell you, he's the only religious leader to have done that? The only religious leader that had gone into the grave and came back. Come on, somebody. So the first picture, we get a picture of a king, but a different kind of king, a king that would get involved. And then the second picture he gives us is of a brother. Jesus as a brother. Look at verse 11. It says, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Come on. This should fire you up. You know, we all have that one person in our family. Come on. You guys are already thinking of them, aren't you? We all have that one person in our family who's a little different, who's a little special, who's a little unique, who's a little off, right? Put it this way. Okay, say you get two tickets to some special function. Let's say it's kind of like a governor's ball or something. You get two tickets, one for you and one for another family member. You know you all have that list that one family member is not even making the top 10, right? That guy. You're laughing, but that guy is you. You're the funny family member, okay? You're the one. Man, you guys are not even. Listen, that was good. I didn't get one. I got one half-hearted chuckle, but you know it's a half-hearted chuckle, so it doesn't really count. But that's pretty good, man. So you're the family member who's a little off, and you're like, okay, I admit to that. But Jesus had some of those same family members. And yet he included them in his genealogy. Go look at the genealogy of Jesus. You want to talk about family members? Because I know some of you are saying, okay, he calls me brother, but pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the choices I've made. You don't know the life I've lived. So he wouldn't call me brother. Well, let's just look at it. There's Rahab in the genealogy, and some of you know Rahab. Had a unique profession. She was a prostitute, but yet he included her. You look through Jesus' genealogy, there's unwed mothers. There's a girl who was raped by her uncle. There's David's illegitimate son that was born in adultery. There's people who failed him. There's embarrassments in his genealogy. All this is, he wasn't ashamed of them. In that verse, what does that verse say? I'm not ashamed of you. That's why he's not ashamed to call you brother. That we're called brothers and sisters of Christ. Come on. This is exciting to us. It's exciting to me. It's obviously not exciting to you guys, but it's exciting to me. He calls me brother. Even after everything I've done in my life, he still calls me brother. I love it in the end when Jesus died, buried him in a tomb, right? Mary Magdalene goes visit him, right? He appears to her. He appears to her, and look what he says. Look what he calls. He says, go tell. Look at this. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go tell my brothers. Are you kidding me? Go tell my brothers. Of all the things to call them, they just forsaken him. They just, every single one of them abandoned him. Come on, you and I would have said, Mary, go tell those good-for-nothing, boot-licking, we'd have some choice words for them, right? Like them scum of the earth, they all abandoned me. But he says, go tell my brothers. Why? Because he was not ashamed of them. He loved them. He did all this for them. He did all this for you and I. Go tell them I've risen. He was not ashamed to own them. He's not ashamed to you. We're brothers and sisters of Christ. That's who we are. The third picture we get in Hebrews chapter 2 is a picture of a priest. Verse 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for them for the sins of the people. For because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I'm going to invite our worship team to come on up. I need to bring it to a close. In those last two verses, it brings up some questions for us if you're paying attention. And some questions I get from time to time. Why did his suffering enable him to help us? Have you ever thought about that? It says his suffering enabled him to help. Why? Like, could he not help us before? Or like, if you go back to verse 10, he says, he made the founder of the salvation perfect through suffering. Was he not perfect before he suffered? No, absolutely not. He's always been perfect. God could not be more perfect. Well, let me show you how his temptation of suffering enabled him to help us. Think about it this way. Have you ever had someone who does not have your skill set try to tell you how you do your job? How does that go over? Okay, take for example, my friend Stan here. Stan Carey is a master electrician. Those are very rare, right? He knows a lot about electricity. So if I go to Stan, we're talking about the power box in the church there. I start trying to tell him what to do. I'm a YouTube mechanic. I have no idea, right? If I try to tell him what to do, what's he going to do? Yeah, he'll probably just nod his head and smile at me, right? Like, you're crazy. He probably won't say that because he's a kind man. But in his head, you know, he's thinking, you're nuts. He's not going to listen to me because I don't have a clue. But here's the thing. If we had a picture of this king, listen, a king can't relate to me. Let's be honest. That's a whole different world. But now I have a king that walked the earth. Scripture says was tempted by Satan himself, who suffered, who was betrayed. Come on, look at all the things, you know. This is who I'm praying through to. I'm praying to a God who's has felt everything I'm going to feel. He knows the lure of temptation. He knows what it's like to be tired and hungry. He knows what it's like to weep and not really understand the will of the Father. Think about the Lazarus in the grave, not really understanding. He knows what it's like to experience betrayal, rejection. He knows what it's like to have a dysfunctional family. Come on, somebody. Or he knows what it's like to be stabbed in the back by friends, close friends, ministry friends. He knows what it's like to be single after a lot of his friends got married. I mean, he's a Jewish guy in his 30s. Most of his buddies have married, have kids. He's still single. He knows what it's like. He knows the disappointment in ministry. He knows the kind of failure. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows, he understands everything we're going through. That's who I want to go through. Whenever we're hurt, whenever we want to talk to somebody, we want to talk to somebody who's been through what we've been through. Guess what? He has. That's why it's better for me now that he's been through that. He relates to me. He's not just some high and mighty king. He's been where I've been. He's been where you've been. He's felt what you felt. That's why I can go to him. That's who he is. He's a priest who understands. You're going through pain, you just want to talk. You want to talk to somebody who's been through it. Don't talk to me about suffering and loss if you never suffered and lost. He has. He's felt it all. And the other part of that thing is that because he was tempted and suffered but was without sin, he could help us now without condemnation. Come on, if you're honest, whenever you go to God, there's always a question comes up, is he condemning me? Because you know what you did. You know he knows what you did. It's like, oh, I think he's, you know, he doesn't like that. He's probably condemning me. Look at 1 John 1:9, what it says. If we confess our sins, if we tell him what we did, if we say, hey, I know I messed up, Lord, look what it says. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know if you got a different kind of Bible, what version you got, but my version has nothing about condemnation in that. It says he forgives. Why? Because he was tempted like you and I, but without sin. If he did it, I know he's got my victory. Some of you may be in here overwhelmed with the struggle of sin. There's some things you just can't seem to get control of. There's some addiction. I mean, there's some habits. But we need to understand this morning, Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That shows us what ultimate victory is. That shows me that he's at the right hand of God. What is he saying? He's saying that he's at the right hand of God. He's talking to God on our behalf. There's no condemnation. Your guilt is as far as from the east as the west. We have victory over sin in our lives. Why? Because he secured it. This is who Jesus is. Or at least who he wants to be in your life. That's what the writer repeats over and over again throughout this book. Whatever is going on, whatever struggle you're with, it says, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. So many people are looking so many different directions. They're trying to find something to fit this missingness, this hole, this emptiness. This morning, in our prayer time this morning, one of the gentlemen was telling me about two friends he knows, two older friends he knows, who recently committed suicide. Both these guys had everything, all you would ever want. They committed suicide. Talked to my mom on the phone last night, a neighbor of hers. She was looking for her son, and his son has a trailer right around the corner from my parents. And the mom asked my dad, if he could go basically break into the trailer to see if they could find out where he's at, where he's gone, whatever. My dad goes over, he finally gets the door unlocked, goes in, and the son is there, he OD'd. Your story after story after story of people looking for something. A relationship that is not fulfilling. They're looking for a job that turns out it's not the one. They're looking for more money. They think that's going to be the fulfillment that they need in their life. And all that Hebrews is saying, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Some of you walked in here hurting today, and Hebrews is saying, look to Jesus. Like there's something that's not right in your life. There's something you just can't be happy. They're just, look to Jesus. Look to the King. Look to the brother. Look to the priest. Look to Jesus. That's where you'll find the happiness. You lack courage this morning? Look to Jesus seated upon the throne. His opinion is the only one that matters. If he's for you, who can be against you? You're overwhelmed with maybe despair, rejection. Look to the resurrected Jesus. Are you lonely? Come on. Look to Jesus. You're discouraged by lack of victory over sin? Look to Jesus. How about this one? You can't give up control? Look to Jesus. You can trust him. If there's one person you could ever trust more than yourself, it'd be him. Look to Jesus. Struggling in faith, struggling to understand, look to Jesus. Because I can't explain all, but I can show you a God who conquered our greatest enemy and reveals his plan for good for us. How he's seated on the throne. You don't need a new command. You don't need a new teaching. You need a Savior. Let me show you the difference between gospel and religion. So religion looks at you, looks at your problem, and tells you what to do better. You just need to try harder. But gospel tells you to look upon Jesus. And look what Jesus did. You can't add nothing to that. He did it. Remember last week we learned that Jesus made the heavens, made the earth, and what did he do? He sat down. And it was done. It was finished. Nothing left to do. Look to Jesus. That's the answer. Why don't you stand with us this morning? Wow. walked in this morning and you're searching for something. You've been through a string of jobs and none of them is satisfied. You've been through a string of relationships and none of them is satisfied. Presenting you Jesus this morning. You walked in, you're not happy. That new thing makes you happy for a little bit, but the new just wears off and you're back to the same place. You're just not happy. I showed you a king who loved you so much he stepped out of heaven. Died a horrible death that you and I can be called brother and daughters of Jesus, of God. A priest who's been where we've been and knows what we've been through and can relate to us. I present to you Jesus this morning. Maybe you walked in here and you're a Christian. Okay, my question then is, are you responding rightly to Him now that you know Him? Let me ask you this, what is the proper response to the king who got involved? What is the proper response to the king who conquered death? What's the proper response to the brother who's not ashamed, to the priest who can help? What's the proper response? Are you giving that with your life? Or are you just letting yourself drift away in Christianity? Because the proper response to someone who did all that for us is that we should be all in. All in with our whole heart, our whole life. We should be all in. We should wake up giving them thanks. We should go to bed giving them thanks. We should go wake up saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say today? We should be seeking His kingdom, not our kingdom. That's a proper response. Let me read you the last verse there in 18. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. You walked in this morning and you said, yeah, that's me. Look to Jesus. This is how we're going to end this morning. I'm going to make an altar call, two parts. First part is if you're in a place where you're being tempted, you say, well, I need something more than what I got. You need Jesus. I want to invite you to come, make an altar. It's real simple. All you do is say, Lord, this is where I'm at. These are choices I've been making. This is not getting me anywhere. So, Lord, this morning I give you my heart. I ask you to be the Savior of my life. Start that relationship with the Lord. The second part of this, maybe you are a believer in here, but you've been drifting, you've been cruise controlled believer. What does that mean? It says you punch a spiritual time card, you come to church, you give, but maybe your daily devotions have drifted. Maybe the only time you get in the Word of God is when you see it on the screen. Maybe the only time you worship Him is in a service. I don't know if that's a proper response to the king, to a brother, to a priest who did everything for us. Today, I want you to recommit to seeking His kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. thank you for your word this morning, Father. We thank you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you're new at Brighton, we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe the Holy Spirit still speaks to us today in tongues interpretation. That's what we just experienced this morning. We experienced a word from God. I don't know how much clearer of a picture of Jesus you can get this morning. But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords stopped the service this morning to let you know that He is here and that He wants a relationship with you. If you're searching for something this morning, look to Jesus. I want the worship team to lead us a song. If you're searching for something, come down to the altar. It's a step of faith, I know. I know it's a big step, but it's a step of faith. It's admitting that you cannot do it on your own. It's admitting you cannot find happiness on your own. It's admitting that you cannot do this life without help. It's admitting that you need a Savior. Would you come? I promise if you come, you'll not be alone. There'll be people to pray with you.